And tonight I want to speak on this subject, how to comfort others going through sorrow and grief. How to comfort others that are going through sorrow and grief. Job chapter number 16, and if you'll join me right in verse number 1. Let's all stand, please, if you're able to, for the reading of the Bible, Job 16 and verse number 1. Then Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all. Shall vain words have an end? Or what emboldeth thee that thou answerest? I also could speak as ye do. If your soul were in my soul's stead, I could heap up words against you and shake mine head at you. But, notice this, I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips should assuage your grief. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray you'll help us, dear Lord, to be better comforters when we are ministering to people in our lives, those around us, because we were here tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, I've enjoyed teaching on this series on sorrow and grief, and I hope that you've gained from it. I taught most of the lessons with the intent, the purpose of helping you with your own grief and sorrow and understanding it, properly defining it, going back and finding out where sorrow originated and looking at the dangers of it. And then, of course, we went through, I think, hopefully was a very helpful lesson on how to manage your own grief and the own sorrow in your life. But tonight I want to draw the attention to another direction. I want to talk to you about the ministry that's available to each and every Christian. This is a ministry that's available to each and every Christian. Preacher, I don't feel called to something, but this is something everybody can do. And that is the ministry of encouragement, especially to those that are going through difficult times. One of the great benefits of a church family is the fact that, yes, we rejoice together at times, but also we have somewhere to come together and weep when we need to weep, and to have a family that's willing to go through things with us and to be a blessing to us. Well, we know the story of Job well enough to realize that these three friends, there was three and then a tag along, these three friends were not very good comforters. They drove a man who was going through, my goodness, sakes, a deep valley of sorrow and grief, I would say, deeper than any one of us have ever trod, not only in what he faced in the loss of his life, but the time frame that it happened in. So not only the quantity of things that he went through in a very short amount of time, and here these men came to comfort him, and it ended up turning around to be just the opposite in his life. Drove Job to the point where he said, miserable comforters are ye all. And I will tell you this, I think as I look back, especially when I was younger, I think sometimes the attempts that I made, even though I had a sincerity of heart about me, I look back now and think of some of the things I said or the attempts I made to be a comfort. I'm wondering if when I walked away from that situation, that person may have muttered under their breath, miserable comforters are ye all. And I hope that this series will help all of us to be a little bit more tender, a little better. I said something to my wife. I said, you know, it's the first time I've done a Genesis from Revelation, probably shame on me, but first time I've really dived into this subject to the depth that I did. And I said, I come out of it really feeling better equipped to help other people through times of sorrow and grief. And so I hope that that is turned as an advantage into your life also. And so first of all, before we crucify these guys, let's go back to chapter 2, because I do want to tell you that I do believe that there are some things that these friends did that were right to do. Job chapter 2, we're going to find out the right things to do and some of the things that I think we can learn from the Bible as far as what they did right. And then we'll take a look at some of the things that I hope will help us to be better at comforting others. In Job chapter 2, if you look in verse number 11, we have the first mention of these three friends. Job chapter 2, verse 11, now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place. Eliphaz, the Temanite and Bildad, the Shuhite and Zophar, the Namathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. When they lifted up their eyes afar off, they knew and knew him not. They lifted up their voice and wept. And they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon his head toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and seven nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was great. Let me just tell you, let's just learn some good things from these men. And I do think that there are some things that were very positive in their approach to Job. Hey, folks, they didn't have to come. Can I have you write this in? Number one, they showed up. They showed up. You know, folks, good intentions are just that, intentions. And they're not actions. And one of the great things that I found in ministering to people during heartache and times of grief is how much it means just to see you walk through the door. You know, if you never say a word, just to be there. One man once told me this, and I have to say it's proved true in my life, and I think by the testimony of others that have gone through difficult things. So one man said this. He said, you'll never forget the people that were there in the highest points of your life and in the lowest points of your life. And I think when people are celebrating significant milestones in their life, we ought to show up. We ought to make a big deal of it with them, okay? We ought to rejoice with them. Doesn't the Bible say rejoice with them that rejoice? But also I think when people are hitting rock bottom and they're into those lowest of low valleys, I will tell you this, they will never forget who was there during those times in their life. So the thing that they did that I thought was good, they showed up. The Bible said they made an appointment together. And I know that that was talking about they coordinated going together as a group. But also I think there's something good to be reminded of when somebody's going through a lot of sorrow and grief. It's probably the best thing is not to just show up unannounced. I think an appointment is a good idea. You know, as far as texting them ahead of time or giving them a call. And, you know, because there's people, like we've already explained, that deal with grief differently. And you know what? Maybe at the point in time that you're wanting to go, they are at that point in time where they don't want to see anybody. And so they may answer back when you try to make appointments. You know, now would not be a good time. I sure am thankful for your thoughtfulness, but could you give me a day or two? And boy, you know what, folks, that's respectful. Now, we ought to be respectful of that, but if I'd have just showed up, then they're put on the spot. And you know what? Again, everybody deals with grief differently. But a lot of people need to grieve privately some before they're ready to grieve publicly with other people. And so I like that idea of showing up, but also to call ahead, to be aware of the situation. Even as a pastor, you know, well, a lot of times at a funeral, what they'll do is they'll have visitation either before the funeral or the night before, and they'll always have a time where it's for family first. And that's an important time, by the way. I mean, that's the first time the family has come together to gather around the casket, and they need that time. Now, even as a pastor, as the pastor of those folks, the pastor of that family, you know what? When it is that first hour where it's just the family, you know what I do? I don't show up when it starts. I let the family have their time. I let the family have that private time. What I tend to do, and I ask permission to do this, I'd say, listen, I'd like to come in the last 15 minutes of your family time to be able to pray with the family, if that is okay with you. And you know what I'm doing? I'm making an appointment. They'd understand when I'm going to get there. I've given them enough space. I've given them time to have their initial reactions. I've given the family time to absorb this and deal with this amongst themselves before even the pastor shows up. And so I think timing is important in this. And the idea of, but folks, listen to me. Having said all of that, I don't want you to be so worried and so careful that you don't show up. Well, I didn't want to come at the wrong time. Listen, people are going to remember who walked through the door. And I think you're, as much as possible, your physical presence there. I understand sometimes that we have loved ones or we have situations that you know what, we have to try to minister from a distance. But I believe in this idea of showing up. And I'm just going to say this because I remember Dad used to tell our church this. Every once in a while, he'd see that some of our church is just a growing percentage of our church is not showing up at weddings and not showing up at funerals and not showing up at significant moments in the church family's life. And you know what he'd do as a good pastor? He'd come up and say, folks, listen to me. We need to be there for each other. We need to show up for each other. We need to, well, I don't know that family very well. Well, excuse me, but that's kind of your fault.
That's right.
All right? I mean, if they're regular people around here, that's kind of your fault. And so what, whether you don't know them very well? Are we always only going to be kind to people that we know well? In other words, we're going to be friends to our friends? Well, you know, one of the ways that you can deepen that relationship with that person that maybe you don't know all that well is to be there during tough, difficult times in their life. And that might open another level of relationship with that person. So number one, they showed up. Number two, they wept with him. And I already mentioned the verse that exhorts us to rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. And verse 12, and when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, and they rent everyone his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads towards heaven. And so here's men, as they made the trip there, why is it when they saw him that the tears came so easily? And I'll mention this more when we talk about the words, but I think on the journey there together, they spent some time sympathizing with that person. Folks, listen, again, I understand sometimes it's awkward and sometimes we don't know what to say, and I'm going to talk about that. And preacher, I don't want to stick my foot in my mouth. And I didn't say anything because I didn't know what to say for sure, and I didn't want to cause more damage than good. And sometimes that paralyzes us and prevents us from saying the things that we ought to say. So we're going to show you in a minute the wrong things to say, or the things that at least that Job did not help Job, the words they spoke that did not help them. But one of the things is, you know, when you come into a situation where people are mourning and grieving, excuse me, I know sometimes we get this idea, well, we need to cheer them up. But this isn't joking time. You know, this isn't levity time. This isn't time to, hey, you know what? I read this. Let me show you this meme I got on the phone, man. I mean, this isn't that time. You know, I've stood by families at the casket and had people come up and just kind of look down at the person and look at them and then just launch into a funny story. And I think, honestly, again, I don't think they're trying to be bad. I think maybe that's their idea of trying to get them to smile or get their minds off of it. But there is a time to rejoice and there's a time to mourn. And here these men, by the time they got to Job, you know what? They put themselves at least mentally in his situation and came with tears. They saw he was weeping. It's time for us to come with the spirit of grief ourselves. And so they showed up. They wept with him. And then it says they stayed with him. Verse 13. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and seven nights. And none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was great. And I want to just caution a younger generation. I think a lot of you probably have already picked up on this and you're good. But it would be, if I was a young couple or if I was a teenager and I went to a funeral or a viewing and I wanted to learn the proper way to support a family, I would watch the older people in our congregation as they come. You see, we are in too fast-paced of a society. And people go through, drive through or drive by everything's. And it's almost like, well, let's stop and make an appearance. Well, we can say we came. But folks, there's a difference between making an appearance and sitting with somebody during their time of sorrow. And if you notice and you watch our older folks, I've seen them do it. I mean, that's how I learned to do it growing up. I'd watch the older people in our congregation. And, you know, sometimes as a young person, maybe you didn't know the family real well. And you know, you think, well, at least I stopped by. But we tend to want to come in. We're looking at our clock. We say a few words, and then we head out the door. But you'll notice that most of the older folks, you know what they'll do? They'll get in line. They'll patiently wait. They'll say words of comfort to the person. Then you know what they'll do? They'll go over and sit down. And you know what? They may sit there for 30 minutes, 40 minutes, an hour, hour and a half. And you know what? They don't say another word to the person. But you know, again, there's a level of comfort from those people just looking back and seeing that Brother and Mrs. So-and-so, they're just still here. You know what you're doing? You're praying for them. You know what you're doing? You're supporting them. Your presence is there. And so some good pointers from these three friends, okay? Well, preacher, when did they blow it? Well, it was after the 7 days when they didn't say anything. That's when things really start going downhill. And a lot of times, the mistakes that we do make are in the words that we say. So I'm going to have you now go back, if you will, to Job chapter 16. And let's look back at this and listen to Job's complaint. What in the world could they have said that caused him to say, "Miserable comforts are ye all, comforters are ye all"? And so there's four different kinds of words that were spoken here that I'm going to point out in this portion of Scripture that I think will help us to navigate this situation. Again, I don't think people go into a situation like that flippantly or not trying to be a comfort, but sometimes we need to examine what we're saying and put ourselves in those other people's shoes and really think, are these words that, as he said here in the Scripture, assuage their grief, or is it compounding their grief? And so what kind of words were condemned in this portion of Scripture? Job answered and said, "I've heard many such things. Miserable comforters are y'all." Notice this. "Shall vain words have an end?" Vain words. You know what words? Vain words are? They're empty words. They're words that are really meaningless. They're words that bring no comfort. They're words that have nothing to do with the situation at hand. And again, what we need to understand is there's a time where we need to choose our words very carefully. We need to take time to understand these people are going through a difficult time. And you know what? You may have come off of, in the last day or two, a very exciting series of events in your life. Okay, and you come in and you walk up to them, "I'm so sorry about the loss of your mother. I'm so sorry about the loss of your father, loss of a husband or a wife." And then, but your mind's really on what's going on in your life. And so within just a handful of seconds, you've launched into a story and you're telling about this thing that you just got or the trip that you're planning or whatever. Can I say this? Those are empty words. At this point in time in this person's life, they don't want to hear frivolous things. Can I say this? They don't want to even really want to hear about all the great things that's happening in your life. That doesn't help them right now. It doesn't mean they're bad. It doesn't mean they're glad for you. But there's a part of them that's got to be saying, with all that I'm experiencing right now in my heart, in my life, all you want to talk about is all the great things that's going on in your life. Again, rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. And come in understanding that, you know, you may have had the greatest previous 2 or 3 days you've ever had and you're bursting to share it with people. But you know what? Now's not the time. Because the 3 days you've experienced, 2 or 3 days or the series of events, and that's put you on the mountaintop. Stop and think about the last 2 or 3 days of their life, okay? Because watch this, folks. You know what? Times like this is not about us. It's about that person. It's not about what's going on in my life. It's about what's going on in their life. So I think before you turn the handle, the doorknob on that funeral home, or before you walk into a church where we have a time of mourning and a casket up here, you know what? If you ever had a time where you need to just really die to self, that's the time to do it. Because you want to be careful that you're not speaking vain words, empty words, frivolous things that really have nothing to do with what that family is going through right now. And then he asked this question, "Or what emboldeth thee that thou answerest?" And I'm going to mention this. He goes on to say, "I could also speak as ye do if your soul were in my soul's stead." And I believe vain words, empty words, meaningless words, selfish words, "What emboldeth thee that thou answerest?" Presumptuous words. You know what? He's saying here, you're speaking in such a way that I can tell you really have not put yourself in my situation. What do you mean about presumptuous words? I'm talking about sometimes when we go to somebody and they have experienced a loss. And you know what? We've never experienced that loss. You know the worst thing that you can say to somebody is this: I know just how you feel. Now, by the way, if you have walked that same road, then there is a measure of shared grief that you can use at that moment to help that person, okay? But one of the things that you've got to be careful of, you go to someone who's lost a child. Folks, I've never lost a child. And it would be presumptuous of me as a preacher to sit down and say, look in those people in the eye and say, I know just how you feel. You know what? They may not say it, but you know what they want to say? No, you don't. Okay, I mean, can you imagine a widow that's lost her husband and you haven't lost your husband yet, and you walk up and pat her hand and say, I know just how you feel. And she may not say a word, but she watches you leave, grab the hand of your husband, walk out the door, and you know what they're saying? You have no idea what I feel. And folks, don't be presumptuous. I know we can exercise empathy and sympathy. Empathy is as best we can. We put ourselves in their shoes. But empathy is not the same thing as experiencing it yourself. Because you may do the best you can to imagine, and that's a good thing. It's a powerful thing. It's a helpful thing. You know, one of the things that I do to get myself mentally and emotionally, spiritually ready to comfort people is, even if I have not experienced their loss, I try to think, okay, if it was me and I lost one of my children, if it was me and I was burying my wife, if it was me and I was burying my mother, you know what? I spend some time thinking about how that would affect me and what I think I would feel. But you know what? A lot of times you have thought it through and think it's going to be this, but it really happens. It's something totally different. And so one of the things that I would encourage you to do is be very careful about presumptuous words here, selfish words. You know, can I share this? And I've stood by caskets and I've watched the lines, and I think that there is some positive things that come out of visitation, positive things that come out of standing by a casket and having people come by and give their condolences. And I think people that have stood there, you can probably remember the people that said things that to this day still help you. But you know what I hear a lot when I'm standing near those situations? I hear the person who ought to be getting comforted spending more time comforting people than they are being comforted. Now, what do you talk about selfish words? You talk about presumptuous words. What about selfish words? Well, a lot of times a person stands in line. You know what they spend the whole time doing? I'm telling you what, I know she's going through a tough time, but I'm going to tell you something. I've gone through tough times too. And they reach out and they take your hand and they say, I'm so sorry for what you're going through. I'll tell you what, as I was praying for you this week, it reminded me of back in 1943 when I lost this. And you know what? And they launch out. And next thing you know, that person's talking about, the whole conversation's about the loss of their life. And I literally have watched people that have a right to be comforted sitting there comforting the people that supposedly came to comfort them. Can I again remind you about something? Their situation's just not about you. Now, we're just kind of bad about this as human beings. You know, you ever tried to tell somebody that you haven't been feeling well or that you've been sick? I mean, just try it. Just try it on the average person. Just walk up and say, you know what? Tell you what, they say, how you doing? Well, I'm doing well now, but I tell you what, I've kind of struggled this week. I've been down with a little bit. I know, I'll tell you what, 2 weeks ago I went through the worst thing, and then it went to my, and they spend the next 5 minutes telling you every detail of every sickness, and you're thinking, why did I ever bring it up? And why did they ask me how I was doing? They don't care about how I'm doing. They're just looking for an opening to tell you how bad they're doing. Come on, that's our human nature, is that we'll take what is bad in somebody's life and try to trump it with something that is even worse that we've gone through recently. And I'm sure at the end of that, they're like, well, gee, I'm sure sorry for you, you know. Why did he ask me if I, you know. And again, folks, a lot of this just comes from learning to die to self, okay. And so be careful as you attempt to comfort others that you don't turn it into a selfish situation, okay. Listen, I understand several years ago you lost somebody and you stood there and guess what? You needed comfort. Now they need the comfort. I'm not saying that you can't use a shared experience to comfort them. You know, a lot of times when I talk about presumptuous words, you know, and if I go to somebody and they have had a loss that I've never experienced. For instance, I went to a funeral here a while back and a man had lost his mother. And as soon as I saw him, I got a hold of a good friend. I got a hold of his hand. I hugged his neck. And I said, buddy, I can't talk to this. I can't speak to this. I don't know how much good I'm going to be to you. I mean, I've lost my dad, but I've never lost my mom. And all I can do, all I know to do is to pray extra for you right now. And you know what? They would rather hear that than, I know just how you feel. I don't know how he feels. I don't know how he feels. And so be careful. I disarm that and make sure I don't do that. A lot of times when I go to comfort somebody or they're going through a terrible experience. By the way, we talk about sorrow and grief as if it's always the loss of a loved one. Sorrow and grief is experienced through a lot of different losses. A loss of opportunity, you know. Sometimes just a heartache, a family heartache, you know, and something that's going on in their life that's bringing them grief and sorrow, and nobody died. And again, don't ever say, I know how you feel if you haven't experienced the same thing. Now, if you have experienced the same thing, it's okay to bring that up and use that and tell them, you know, when I went through the loss of my husband, can I share a verse with you that really helped me? And then turn it back to as a way to comfort them. But don't become the one needing comfort when you're supposed to be the comforter. Don't trade places with that person. Keep the attention and the healing and the focus and your words to helping them. Okay, so far so good. So we see vain words. We see selfish words. Or what emboldeth thee that thou answerest? Presumptuous words. I also could speak as you do if your soul were in my soul's stead. And if you've never experienced that, I don't know these three men, but I seriously doubt that any of them ever lost 10 kids in one day. And their house and all of their possessions. Okay? And so, excuse me, but when they walk in and start telling him what they would do and how they would feel, they're out of bounds. They're out of bounds, okay? All right? And then he said this, I could also speak as you do if you were in your soul were in my soul's stead. Here's the next phrase, I could heap up words against you and shake mine head at you. Now, folks, if we're not careful, what we do is we use that opportunity for comfort to level some type of an accusation, whether it's subtle, some type of reprimand. People do not need to be reprimanded when they're going through times of sorrow and grief. You know, I promise you, with every sorrow and every grief already comes in a built-in measure of guilt. Because that's just part of the grieving process. You don't be surprised how many times I've tried to comfort something. One of the first things that comes out of their mouth is, you know, if we'd have did this different, if we'd have done that different. And they're already wanting to place blame on themselves some way. And so they're struggling with that anyway. And then you come and you say, you know, if you would have probably taken them down to this hospital, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Miserable comforters are y'all. Okay, don't do that. I don't care if there is something they could have or maybe even should have done different. Do you realize that ship has sailed? Do you realize there's no rewind button? Do you realize it does not help them a bit if you decide that you're there to heap up words against them? And this is the main fault of the friends of Job, is instead of coming in and comforting him, if you read what they said, most of the things that they said come from a position of accusation. You know, they want to seem to be defending the righteousness of God and the goodness of God. And if God's a good God and a holy God and he rewards good, and then all of this came into your life, obviously it's because of something wrong you've done. That's the basis of their entire argument. Folks, can I remind you this? Bad things, tough things, hard things happen to good people. People in the will of God. People that are doing the best they can. And if we're going to start saying every time a bad thing comes in a person's life, then it must be God getting them for something out there. Well, do you want to be treated like that when it's your turn? Because every one of us is going to have our turn in this. Okay? And so be very careful. And it's not just that. It's other situations and other things. Somebody goes through a financial setback, and all the money experts wants to come to them and begin to talk to them about, well, haven't you ever listened to, is it Dave Ramsey? Is that his name? Have you ever listened to Dave Ramsey? Because if you've listened to Dave Ramsey and you do the things we've done, you'd be in a great position. You know what, folks, sometimes there are financial setbacks that's nobody's fault. And even if we could have done something different, is that really a help at that point? You know what they used to call that? Rubbing salt in a wound. Now, what Job needed was somebody to come and put balm on the wound, ointment on the wound, something to help him heal, something that would assuage his grief, not somebody that's going to come in and take that opportunity to take a bad situation and turn it into a terrible situation. So use that level of wisdom as you're dealing with the heartache of other people, okay? So, preacher, okay, there it is. What does he say in verse 5? But he said this, but I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips should assuage your grief. Now, I want to say a couple things about this. Job is now in a situation where he's experienced this real loss, so he knows what it feels like. And so, you know what he was saying right there? I'm going to tell you something. If I ever get the opportunity to have a chance to minister to somebody that's facing any measure of what I've faced, I am learning from the things that people have said that they shouldn't say, and I'm going to make sure I'm not that guy. Now, some of you may be looking back and saying, preacher, man, I mean, if we could open up to testimonies right now, and I won't, well, there's probably a lot of you that have gone through grief that could stand up and say, you think you've mentioned some of the dumb things people can say during this time. Let me share with you a few other things but you know what? Here's the thing. You can carry that around as hurt in your life, or you could say, I'm going to learn something from it. By the way, don't judge the motives of that person. I'm going to say this again in defense of everybody that might have ever said the wrong thing at the wrong time. I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes it's hard to know what to say. And sometimes people are just at the best they can trying to make an attempt to say something, and maybe they don't word it right. Maybe they don't say it right. Maybe the timing's off. Still be thankful in your heart that they showed up and that they tried. But you know why Job all of a sudden felt uniquely equipped to be able to help somebody the right way? Because of the sorrow and grief that he was now experiencing. And I will tell you, when it comes to helping others through sorrow and grief, the people that are the best at it really are the people that have experienced either the same grief or a measure of sorrow and grief in their own lives. When I talked about, man, I remember when I was young and I'd go up and honestly, not much sorrow or grief had ever touched my life at that point. And I thought I was comforting somebody. The reason I did such a lousy job and was so ignorant is because I'd never gone through it. And so a lot of the things that I assumed would help wasn't helping. But you know, it's amazing what life does. Because every one of us, as we already taught in this series on sorrow and grief, every single one of us is going to have a measure of sorrow and grief. And the longer we live, the more different types of grief and we're going to experience. And you know what it does do? It equips you. You remember during those times. Don't hold grudges. Don't even be upset at people. But you just learn from what people said, and you learn, and you think, Lord, if I ever get that opportunity, I love what he said here, but I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips should assuage your grief. Okay, preacher, we've learned about the right things they did. We've learned about the wrong things they said. Help me to know what to say. Maybe I haven't experienced a lot of sorrow and grief in my life, and I do want to show up, and I do want to say the right thing. Let me just give you some pointers, okay, that maybe will help you. And I've just learned a lot of these through experience and sometimes making a mistake myself. And honestly, listen to people that are very good at helping people and listening to what they say and just learning and saying, boy, that was a great thing to say right there. I'm going to remember to say that next time, all right? So they failed to speak words that assuaged his grief. So what do I say, preacher? When you said that about, you know, I can show up and I can sit there quiet, and I want to be there for them, but I'm scared to death to open my mouth because what if I say the wrong thing, okay? I want to say this to you, first of all. I think the worst thing is to not say anything. I think that you ought to say something, okay? You say, well, the presence is important. Your presence is important. But, and by the way, just being there is important. But sometimes when you show up but you never speak to them, that again can be something the devil uses in their life. Well, they came, but they never even said a word to me. You know, it's funny. Come on, those of us that have gone through grief, we got to be careful because we get upset when someone doesn't say the right thing. But we would have got upset if they hadn't said nothing. So there, remember, let's just show a lot of mercy and grace to each other during times like this, okay? So, yeah, preacher, I'm afraid to speak up. I don't want to say the wrong thing. Well, let me tell you one of the things that really helped me. Before you speak to any person that's going through grief and sorrow, number one, I'm going to write this down, put it in your mind somewhere. Speak to God before you speak to men. And I mean that. You'd be surprised how many times I'm going, listen, folks, I'm one of the ones that gets the call during the emergencies and during the problem. And you know what? As I'm driving from point A to point B, sometimes in an emergency situation, now's the time to talk to God, because in a few minutes I've got to talk to my people. I've got to talk to this person. I've got to talk to, Lord, help me. Give me the words to say. Help me not to say the wrong thing. And I think about that person. I think about what they're going through. And it's amazing, as I'm talking to the Lord about it, how many times he gives me something that, listen, some of it's knowing the different individuals, knowing that person, knowing what's going to work, knowing what's not going to work. There's an advantage of getting to know your church family a little bit, okay? And so as I'm driving to that, before you say words to any man, be sure that you speak to the Lord, because so many times someone later on will say, preacher, you know what? You showed up and you said this. It was just what we needed to hear. And when I got in my car to go there, I did not know to say that. But the Lord, through prayer, through asking God, through seeking wisdom, by the time I get there, I say, you know what? I know what I'm supposed to say. I know what God wants me to tell them. And so number one, speak to God first before you speak to men. Number two, you're never going to go wrong sharing God's words of comfort. Hey, I don't know if there's any better words than you'll find in this book here. And again, aren't you thrilled how much of the Bible is written with the idea of bringing comfort to our hearts? And so as you do your daily devotions, one of the things that as you're reading through the Bible and as you're doing your daily devotions, you know what? Every once in a while, you're going to read a portion of Scripture or a particular verse. And you know what? God's going to use it to bring comfort to you. Or he's going to kind of make that thing glow in neon. You had that moment where it's like, I'll tell you what, the next time somebody's going through that, that'd be a great verse. And if you write those down over in the flyleaf of your Bible, you know, verses that will help comfort others, and you write those references down a lot of times before you head to the funeral, before you head to the visitation, you can just go back through the Bible and you can look at those verses. And something that's powerful that I've done, I don't do it all the time, but I've done in the past some, is sometimes I will just type it out on my computer, that verse. I'll take it over to the paper cutter and I'll slice it down and I'll fold it and put it in my pocket. And sometimes when I walk up to somebody and I say, listen, I've been praying for you and sure I'm sorry, my heart hurts for you. And, you know, and I'll reach in my pocket and I'll say, just stick that in your pocket and read it later on. It's just something that that helped me once, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. And you just don't know. Later on, they're going to stick that in their pocket, and they're in a tizzy, and they're trying to deal with all the emotions. And later on, they come home, and they're, come on, you've been in that fog, that grief fog, and you know, then you reach in your pocket, and they're emptying everything out, and they pick that paper up. And you don't know if that moment right there isn't going to be where God's word just comes and heals and is a balm to their spirit. So you're never going to go wrong speaking God's words. All right, so number next, all right. So speak to God first before you speak to men. Number two, share God's words of comfort. Number three, use words of intercession. Use words of intercession. Now remember this, you're going to meet that person and you want to begin to intercede for them. You want to begin to pray for them. I talked about asking God to give you the words to speak to them. But as I see them, one of the first things I do is to begin to intercede on their behalf. And I let them know that. Don't say this. By the way, I'm going to tell you something. We sometimes are just liars. Don't ever say to somebody, I prayed for you, if you didn't pray for them. Don't say that. I mean, shame on us. Lying about praying? You know, there are a lot of bad things to lie about. I've been praying for you. Sometimes we say, we haven't prayed one time. Now, don't lie to them, but one of the reasons I'm talking about words of intercession, one of the things that I do is that from the time I hear about their loss, their heartache, till the time that I get to them, I am praying for them. And when I walk up to them, one of the first things that I've said to them is, I've been praying for you. And I think people know whether you have or not. That leads me to the next one, words of affection. You know, during times of loss, it gives you an opportunity to express how you truly feel about people. And I don't think that it's wrong. I think, again, an appropriateness. When I told Kelsey that, by the way, I know she's a grown woman. I get it. But you got to understand, I was her pastor since she was a little baby. And there's a part of her that's always going to be a kid to me. But even when at her age, if I tell her that I love her, I always include my wife. And I say, you know, me and Miss Cheryl, because it's true. We both love her. And I want her to feel that love and feel that affection. Both of them almost immediately answered back. And you know what? It was a help to them. It was a comfort to them because her pastor reached out to them, okay, to her. And so we need to use our words of intercession, praying for them, and then tell them you've prayed for them. Use words of affection. You know, your family means so much to us. And I want you to know that we love you. And if there's anything in the world we can do, please, please. Please, I mean this. I know everybody says it, but we mean it. If there's anything we can do, please get a hold of us. And those are good words, comforting words. Use words of comfort. Again, folks, this is not a time to do anything. If you'll just keep this in mind, if what I'm going to say, whatever the Lord leads you to say or puts on your heart to say, is this going to assuage their grief? I love that little term there. Words of comfort. Words of comfort. Again, it may be, again, in a shared experience. I promise you, the widows in this church, they've got a unique little club. And there's a measure of understanding between them that those of us that still have our wives or our husbands don't understand. And if a lady loses a husband, I can walk up as a pastor and bring them a measure of comfort. But right behind me, my mom can walk up to that same lady and grab her hand and stand close to her and lean over and say things in her ear that I can't say and that will help her in a way I can't help her. It's not wrong to use your experiences. Just don't turn it into it's about me and me wanting to go. This is a great opportunity for me to relive all of my loss. Make sure that after you identify with them, you make sure that you follow that with comforting words for them. So use words of comfort. Use words of promise. And this is one of the things I want to really warn us about against. A lot of times in the middle of somebody's grief, if we're not careful, we make promises that we don't keep. Don't promise somebody during times of grief something that you're not going to do. Okay? And, you know, everybody feels terrible about that time. And we want to say whatever we have to make them feel better. So say, I'll tell you what, in a few days I'll stop by and check on you. Well, then a few days go by and you don't stop by and check on them. Don't promise it if you're not going to do it. You know, I'll tell you what, I know without your husband there, you're going to need some help with this, this, and this. So I'll make sure we take care of that. And then we don't take care of it. You know what they remember? Empty promises by my husband's casket, you know. So be careful about making promises that we're not going to keep. Then the last thing I want to give you, and we'll quit tonight, but this. As you're ministering to someone, be aware of the sorrow, what I call the sorrow after the sorrow. Because I promise you this is true. And I've talked to a lot of people that's dealt with a lot of different sorrows, types of sorrow that I haven't dealt with, and asked their input on this. But what are you talking about the sorrow after the sorrow? Well, folks, listen to me. There's the initial sorrow that comes with the loss or disappointment or devastation in a person's life. But you know what? That's when the troops tend to rally. Okay? And so you kind of are carried through that phase of sorrowing just because of the people around you, the attention, the comfort, all of the all of that. But watch this. You know what? If you're not careful, we forget that there is a second phase of sorrow that comes in the days and weeks after everybody's gone away. And I will tell you this, that sometimes, I think it's harder a week from the loss or 2 weeks from the loss than it is 2 days from the loss in some aspects. Because all of a sudden, there's all of that that comes on, and everybody's moved on with their life, and you are still kind of dealing with the process of going through this. You know, and I hope you don't mind if I share this, but, you know, Tom Walton said something to me one time that, man, it helped me in understanding and being reminded of people that are going through difficult things. But when Tom Clay passed away, and you know, that was a shocking and surprising. I mean, it wasn't a surprise to the Lord, but it was a shock to the rest of us. And he told me that several days after, I don't remember the time frame, but he said, I went back to work in my turkey barns, and he said, I came out of one of the barns, and I stood there and watched the people driving up and down the highway, and they're just going about their lives. And he's sitting there inside of his heart saying, how can people... And I know this sounds irrational, but you're not always rational in times of sorrow. How can everybody just go about their business like nothing happened? You say, preacher, well, they don't know. Most of those people drove by, probably didn't even know him. You know what? Like I say, grief doesn't always have to make sense. And sometimes what I talk about the sorrow after the sorrow is that people come around and they do the best they can and they minister and they help you. And then you know what? Can I just say something that'll help all of us going through it ourselves? People are going to go back to their lives. So be careful that you don't hold them in harsh judgment. But folks that are really good at ministering to people in sorrow are the ones that a week later, the card comes in the mail or the text comes on the phone. A month later, they're stopped at the back door and say, you know, I don't know where you're at on this, and I don't need to know, but I want you to know that God laid you on my heart yesterday, and I spent extra time praying for you because I know you're still dealing with this. People don't forget those things. And so maybe that'll be a help to you as you reach out to comfort others. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we've got to spend. Lord, I pray, dear Lord, that you'll help all of us, the Lord, during times of grief and sorrow of those around us, be a little bit better equipped to be a blessing. We pray these things in Jesus' name.